would, please be seated.
And get out your Bibles and open up to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We were having a meeting here at church on Friday night. Is it the Transform Life we had or the other one? I don't even remember the name of them, so I'm confused. We had a meeting here. It was a good meeting. A lot of sharing time going on and so forth. And somewhere in the meeting, Brother Craig Holcomb brought up the verse that I was going to be preaching on this morning. And I offered him the opportunity to just come do it for me. So he didn't take me up on that offer. So I'm going to do it. He could have done a absolutely great job with it. I'm absolutely confident of that. But I woke up, I woke up yesterday morning excited to preach on this verse. Okay? And I did so partly because of that conversation that we were having about some of these things on Friday night, but also just because this is just a great verse. Okay? This is a verse that you've got to wrap your mind around. Okay? And understand, and the difference that I think that this will make for you. Now last Sunday we looked at verse 12, right? So we're still in this prayer, this inspired prayer that Paul is writing in the beginning here of Colossians. Last Sunday we looked at verse 12. Let's start by just looking there. He says, giving thanks unto the Father. So we went over that last Sunday, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in what? In light. Now I didn't say a lot about the end of that last Sunday, about the in light part. We'll get to some of that a little bit more later today. But I just want you to think about that verse before we move on, right? So I have it in my notes, and I've typed the verse out, but I've included some brackets to help explain it. And I want to read it the way I have it written, okay? So, the verse says, giving thanks unto the Father, okay? Which hath, that's past tense, made us meet. So he hath, past tense, made us meet. Meet means fitting, suitable, qualified. So he hath in the past made us meet, suitable, fitted, qualified, to be partakers. A partaker is one who has or takes part in, shares a portion in common with others, a sharer, a participator, of the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay? So he has made us meet. He, the Father, has qualified us. He's suited us. He's fitted us. He's done it to us. He's done it for us, right? He hath made us meet, suited, fitting, proper, etc., qualified, to be partakers. So we're going to partake in something. We're going to share in something. We're going to have something in common with others. What is it? Partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Okay? In light. So there's an inheritance that is of the saints, that we have as saints. Now, we could talk about our individual inheritance. All of us who are part of the body of Christ, we are adopted into the family of God by virtue of the fact that we've trusted in the finished work. We're given the issue of sonship as adult sons in the family of God and so forth. It's not my point to talk about all that. So you have your individual inheritance, but God, what we learn is that God, through us, through the saints, is he going to inherit something and establish his own dominion and his own authority through you and I? Hold your hand there and go to Ephesians chapter 1. And so this is what we were talking about last Sunday. And I just want to refresh your memory on this before we get into the next verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says here, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory, notice, of his what? Inheritance in the what? If you are a saint, if you are a member of the church, the body of Christ, okay? If you are in the body of Christ, is he going to use you and I to inherit something for himself? Okay? That verse is not talking about our inheritance. That verse is talking about his what? His inheritance, right? Look at the end of the verse. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, where? In the heavenly places. far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the what? To the church, right? So God the Father has taken his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has he glorified him as the head over all things in heaven and earth. Okay? And then it says in verse 23, which is his body? What is the church? The church is his what? Body. Notice, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Is he going to use us as members of the church, the body of Christ, to fill up the heavenly places for his glory? Okay? And so there's the issue of his inheritance in the saints. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 12 when he says at the end of the verse, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints where? In light. He is fixing to use you and I for his glory in the heavenly places throughout all the ages of eternity future. God the Father hath made us meet. He's qualified us so that he can use us for his glory in the heavenly places. And we also need to give thanks to the Father, not only for saving us from eternal punishment, okay? Not only saving us from eternal separation from him in the lake of fire, but also for seeing fit to qualify us, to make us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in what? Your salvation, my salvation, our salvation is so much more than just not going to hell in the lake of fire. Okay? That's part of it, and that's a great, wonderful part of it, not diminishing that at all, but he did it so that he could use us for his glory, for his eternal purpose, what he had purposed in himself to do before the world began. When Paul is talking about us being chosen in him, he's not talking about us being chosen to be saved. He's talking about the plan and purpose of the Godhead before eternity, in eternity past, before the world began, to form an agency, to form the church, the body of Christ, to form a group of people that he would use for his glory for a particular purpose in the heavenly places. Okay? Now, come with me and let's start looking now at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of what? Of sins. Now, before we get any farther, I want to say something, okay? And I want to say this right now because somebody on the internet is going to listen to this sermon and they're going to say, you didn't cover everything. And I'm going to say to you right now, I know these two verses are pregnant with information in them that we need to make sure that we understand properly, right? And so I'm leaving some stuff on the table here this morning, knowing that if the Lord tarries, will we have time together next Sunday? Okay? Where then I will bring out and flush out some more things related to these verses here, right? But there is a lot of good content here that we need to make sure that we understand. So let's look at verse 13. It says, look at that first phrase, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Okay? Now, the who. Notice the first word of that verse, it says who. Okay? Who is that talking about? Who is the who referring to? Well, if you look at, go up to the previous verse. Giving thanks unto who? The Father, which hath made us meet. So who made us meet? The Father. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, right? Who is verse 13 talking about? It's talking about God the Father. Okay? Now, at the end of the verse, he's going to talk about the kingdom of his dear what? Son. Who's his dear son? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But in the first phrase there, this is Paul still talking about God the Father, right? So in verse 12, who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance? God the Father did. In verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? God the Father did. The same person of the Godhead that we see mentioned in the previous verse. So let's think this through now. So not only has God the Father made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light in verse 12, but he has also delivered us from the power of darkness in verse 13. So God the Father, so far, in those two verses, has done two things. He's made you meet to be a partaker of the inheritance, and He's delivered you. How did He do that? He did that by delivering you from the power of what? Darkness. Okay? Now we need to understand what that is what I'm aiming to do here. Okay? Next thing I want you to notice there, in that verse, okay, in verse 13, it says, who hath delivered? Okay? Is that past, present, or future tense? It's past tense, right? It's talking about something that God the Father has already accomplished. It's talking about something that He has already done. Paul is talking about here a completed past transaction, i.e., a once and for all time action performed by God the Father upon believers. Who hath delivered us? He has already done this. If you are a believer and if you are in Christ, has He already delivered you? According to what this verse is saying, right? So this is an accomplished past action for believers that God the Father hath already delivered us in this verse. Okay? Consequently, can this deliverance ever be undone? It can never be undone. It can never be revoked. It can never be reversed. It is an accomplished past action for you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Now, what is it? Who hath delivered? That's the past tense form of the verb there. The English word delivered is the past tense of the word deliver. Right? If I get a delivery at my house, I'm using the word a little bit different though, but to illustrate the point, right? If I get a delivery at my house, they're bringing it to me, right? After they've brought it to me, I would say that it's been what? Delivered, right? So delivered is the past tense form of the verb deliver, and it carries the following meanings according to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language. Okay, so we're looking at where it says in that verse, delivered. Delivered means freed. It means freed. Released. Transformed or transmitted. Passed from one to another. Committed, yielded, surrendered, rescued. Okay? So, has God the Father delivered us? Has He freed us, released us, transferred us, transmitted us, rescued us? Yes. Okay? All of those, He's done all of those things for us according to the definition and meaning of the word delivered. Okay? Now, here's the thing. The idea of being delivered, can I deliver myself? Or do I need a deliverer? Okay? I need a deliverer. I need somebody who is going to function as my deliverer. Somebody who is going to rescue me, right? Could I rescue myself? Pastor Lee always talked about rescue the perishing, right? Can I rescue myself here? No, I need a rescuer. I need a deliverer. I need somebody to do for me what I could not do for who? Myself, right? So the word delivered in the New Testament, particularly in Paul's epistles, is used to describe someone. It is never used to describe somebody delivering themselves out of a given predicament or circumstance. It is used to describe something that is done for you or to you by somebody else. So come with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Come over to 2 Corinthians. Hold your hand there and come over to 2 Corinthians. And I think I have a typo there. I want chapter 1, not chapter 8. I want 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Now, in this context here, Paul's in Asia, and he's despairing of his own life. Okay? Start at verse 8. It says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Talk about a statement of somebody who's got some depression going on. Paul despaired even of his own what? Life. That's what he says by inspiration, right? Verse 9. But But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Now look at verse 10. Who did what? Delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that He will yet do what? Deliver us. So notice in that verse, and notice there in verse 10, you have the past tense. Paul is despairing of life. He said he has a sentence of death in himself and so forth there. And who was it that delivered him from that? Who rescued him from that situation that he was in? He did not rescue himself. Verse 10 says, who delivered us, talking about God in verse 9. Look at the end of verse 9. But in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. Who delivered Paul from the death of despair there in that context of that chapter? It was God Almighty that did that, right? God delivered him from the situation he was in. And it says, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. So Paul could not deliver himself. He needed a deliverer, right? And God delivered him in, delivered him out of that situation according to Paul's testimony. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, packages don't deliver themselves to your house. There's a delivery person. Isn't it great when the Amazon truck pulls in the driveway? And they get out and they give you the box with the smiley face on it. And I just know there's a book in there that I'm waiting to read, right? Okay. My wife says, what's in that box? Another book? And I say, yes, of course. What else would there be in the Amazon, the smiley box? Okay. First Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. Notice what it says. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians and he says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even who? Even Jesus, watch, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Who delivered you and I from the wrath to come? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? You and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we are not appointed to wrath because we are delivered from wrath because we're in Jesus Christ, right? Could you deliver yourself from the wrath of God? No. If you could deliver yourself from the wrath of God, you wouldn't have needed a deliverer. You wouldn't have needed somebody to do for you what you could not do for yourselves. Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll start at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is in you, and that ye may be delivered from unreasonable men and wicked, from unreasonable and wicked men, and for all men have not faith, right? So they're going to need to be delivered from that, is the point there. And I got one more example here. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So when the Bible uses the term delivered, it is using a term to describe an action that is done to you by a deliverer, by somebody else, by an outside party. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last stuff that Paul writes before he dies at the end of his life and ministry. Verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now there's a lot of stuff there to get into when he says that about the mouth of the lion, right? There are verses elsewhere in the Scripture that talk about the adversary as a roaring, what? Lion seeking whom he may devour, right? I believe when Paul talks about being delivered out of the mouth of the lion here, he's talking about being delivered out of the mouth of the adversary, right? And so Paul is delivered in that verse. Come back now to Colossians 1. So when we look now at Colossians 1, verse 13, it says, who hath delivered? So God the Father, in verse 12, hath already delivered you and I, past tense. Okay? That's the point, right? Look at the verse. Who hath delivered us. Now, what has He delivered us from? in verse 13. He's delivered us from the power of what? Darkness. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. So we need to understand what that means, right? The Greek word translated power in this verse. The Greek word translated power in this verse is also translated authority 29 times. Power and authority in your King James Bible, okay? Elsewhere in the New Testament. So there's an undeniable relationship between the issue of authority and the issue of what? Power. Okay, so let's just look at a couple things about that. Come with me, let's look at a couple examples from the Gospels here about this. Come over to Matthew 7 first. Come over to Matthew chapter 7. So I'm just trying to illustrate for you this idea of power. We are delivered, He hath delivered us from the power of what? Darkness. So we're understanding that idea of power. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Now look what it says here about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had called, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His what? Doctrine." Look at verse 29. "And He taught them as one having what? Authority, not as what? The scribes," right? So that verse, that word translated authority in that verse, that's the same word translated power in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, right? Come with me to Mark chapter 2. Come with me over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 10. Mark chapter 2, verse 10. Notice what it says. It says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath what? Power on earth to do what? Forgive sins, He saith to the sick of the palsy," right? So there's an issue here about the signs. So the Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, is He doing all sorts of signs and miraculous wonders and healing people and raising the dead and casting out devils and all this sort of stuff, right? Okay? Now, why is He doing that? He's doing that, the reason He's saying to the sick of the palsy, rise and walk and so forth, the reason He's doing that is so that people will know that He hath power on earth to forgive what? Sins, right? So there's an issue there of power. Come to Mark 3. Turn the page, go to Mark 3. Look at verse 15. It's talking to the 12 apostles here, and it says in verse 15, it says, He's sending them forth to preach, verse 15, "and to have power to heal sickness and to do what? Cast out devils," right? So does Jesus have authority over the devils? Is He giving the 12 power and authority over them as well? Okay, come over to Luke chapter 9 quick. Come over to Luke chapter 9. I want to show you one more thing here about this. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Luke chapter 9, this is Luke's account of this. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Notice what it says. It says, "Then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them what? Power and what? Authority over all what? Devils, okay, and to cure diseases." Okay? So, power and authority go together. There's an undeniable relationship. One who has authority because he has what? Power, right? And one who has power because he has what? Authority, right? So there's an issue there of power and authority. Now take all that back with me now to Colossians. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. He hath delivered us, Paul says in this verse, He hath delivered us from the power of what? Darkness, right? So He hath delivered us, He's rescued us from the power, from the authority of what? Darkness. Okay? So the implication is clear then in Colossians 1:13. God the Father, hath delivered us from the power and the authority of what? Darkness. Okay? So now we have to understand that. Strong's Concordance defines the Greek word translated darkness here as shadiness. I usually like a shady tree on a nice hot day. This isn't what shady means here. This is evil, right? Shadiness, i.e. obscurity. That's what the word dark, that's what the Greek word here that's translated darkness is referring to. Okay? It's obscurity. The word is indicative of a situation where there is no light, but absolute utter darkness and obscurity. That's the idea. He has delivered us from the power, the authority of what? Darkness. Okay? Obscurity. God the Father delivered us from the power of darkness, i.e. from the power and the authority of the one characterized as darkness. You think about some verses you might know. You remember reading about a verse where he talks about people being thrown into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? Okay? That's the idea of total and complete obscurity. So, there's one other time in the Bible that this phrase, the power of darkness, occurs. Hold your hand here and come on with me to Luke chapter 22. Come over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And for the sake of the context, we'll start at verse 47. So, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane here on the evening before the crucifixion, before His crucifixion. You see that, in verses 39 through 46. Look with me at verse 47. And while He yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to do what? To kiss Him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about Him saw what would follow, they said unto Him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now we know from another gospel that was who? That was Peter, right? Okay. Verse 51. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far, or in other words, allow it to be the case, right? And he touched his ear and he healed him. Verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. Now watch carefully, verse 53. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, watch, but this is your hour and the power of what? Darkness. Okay? Does the Lord Jesus Christ understand what's about to happen? Okay? Does He know that He's going to go to the cross and have the sin of the world poured out upon Him? And does He know that this is exactly where the adversary wants Him to be? Okay? And He calls what He's facing, what He's staring down there, He explicitly calls it there, the power of what? Darkness. Okay? Now, remember that this whole circumstance was orchestrated by Satan himself. Go back up in the chapter, go to verse 3. Chapter 22, verse 2, and the chief priests and scribes saw how they might kill Him, for they feared the people. Verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas Iscariot, being of the number of what? Folks, when it gets to this point, is Satan messing around? No. He's not messing around. Does he enter into Judas to make sure that the thing is accomplished exactly the way he needs it and wants it to be accomplished? Right? And so now here's Judas further down in the chapter, and he's leading the throng of people to come arrest Jesus. And Jesus says, go back to verse 53, he says, but this is your hour and the power of what? Darkness. Does Jesus Christ understand what he's about to face? Okay? And he explicitly calls it the power of what? Darkness, right? Is he going to be dealing with the adversary? Yes. Has the adversary arranged and orchestrated through Judas for him to be arrested, knowing that he was going to bring about his death on the cross, right? Now, we know and understand, based upon the revelation committed to the Apostle Paul, that Satan is totally ignorant and completely in the dark at this point about the revelation of the mystery. Right? Because if he had known the mystery, if he had known about the secret purpose of God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, that he would never not have crucified who? He would have never killed the Lord of glory, right? So here is Satan operating in what he thinks is wisdom, bringing about the power of darkness to crucify who? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? We are he who hath, Colossians 1, 13, who hath delivered us from the power of what? Darkness, okay? Paul is talking about you and I being delivered from the power, the authority, and the dominion of Satan. Amen. That's what he's talking about. Come with me to Acts 26. We read this last week. But for a different reason. In Acts 26, Paul is before Agrippa. And he is recounting to Agrippa what happened to him on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. I said it last Sunday, I'll say it again. Is there information and details about the conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and Paul, Saul of Tarsus, that is given in Acts 26 here that you don't read about when you read Acts 9? Okay? So there's more conversation that the Lord and Paul had at that point on the Damascus Road that you learn about here in Acts 26 that isn't explicitly mentioned in Acts 9 when the event happened historically. So just so you see that, look at verse 12 first. He says, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Well, when did that historically happen? That historically happened in Acts chapter 9, right? Okay? Where he goes, he gets commissions from the chief priests and the leaders there of the Jewish church in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and arrest these folks, right? So the context here, what Paul is talking about is stuff that was said to him while he was where? On the road to Damascus, right? Verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. That's interesting. He sees a what? We're delivered from the power of darkness, right? We are made partakers in verse 12 of the inheritance of the saints in what? Light. When the Lord Jesus Christ appears to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he appears to him as a light brighter than the noonday what? Sun, right? If you go back to the Old Testament, remember where Moses asked God to show him his glory? And Moses has to hide himself and so forth, and he's allowed to see God's backside pass by him, and he sees him as a ball of burning what? Light. Go read it in the Old Testament. We don't have time to look at it, right? Right now. But he sees, verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which what? So he sees the light. Go to verse 16. Paul says that Christ said to him, but rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister both of the things which thou hast seen. Okay, what things are those? Those are the things that are happening to him right there on the road to Damascus. You talk about having a story to tell people. Okay? The things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will, future tense, do what? So does Jesus Christ tell him right there that he's going to continue to show him things? Revelation. Verse 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now what? Does Paul know on the road to Damascus that he is being sent to the Gentiles? This is not information he gets later on or something like that. He knows this is God's purpose. This is His intention for him right from the beginning. Okay? Then he says to open their eyes. Whose eyes? The Gentiles. To open their eyes. Now here it is. And to turn them from darkness to what? Light. And from the power of Satan unto the power, from the power of Satan, that they may, I messed that up. Let me do it again. I'm getting excited here, okay? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto who? Unto God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. Now here's the inheritance issue. And inheritance among them which are sanctified, how? By faith that is in who? Me. Okay? So what did he just tell him? He just said, the Lord Jesus Christ just showed him, look Paul, look Saul, you're going to go out there and you're going to turn these Gentiles from darkness to what? And then he defines what that means. From the power of Satan unto who? Unto God. And we're reading about in Colossians 1:13 how God hath delivered us from the power of what? Did he do exactly what he said he was going to do? So Paul's speaking about being sent to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Go to Ephesians 2. Oh, I got ahead of myself. On your way to Ephesians 2, go back the other way and go to John 14. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 30. He says, the Lord says in this verse, He says, hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world, what? Cometh. And he hath what? So does the Lord Jesus Christ know that he is going to have to contend with the prince of this world? Does he know that Satan entered into Judas for the purpose of bringing about the power of what? Darkness, right? When Paul is given his commission originally back there in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ says that I've saved you to be a witness of the things which thou hast seen and the things that I will yet appear unto you. And you're going to go to the Gentiles and you're going to teach them the gospel and it's going to take them from the power, it's going to save them from, turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto who? Unto God. Now go to Ephesians 2. Verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of what? Disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of what? Wrath. Okay? So Paul talks about the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who's that referring to? That's who we used to be, right? But that's the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. That's Satan, folks. Okay? And Paul is sent to the Gentiles in Acts 26 verse 18 to turn them from darkness to what? Light, and from the power of Satan unto who? When we as Gentiles, when any human being today in this dispensation is born into the world, are we born into the world dead in trespasses and sins with the wrath of God abiding upon us because we are born into darkness and we are under the dominion and power and authority of the adversary. But when you trust the gospel, when you believe Christ died on the cross for your sins and died and rose again from the dead, does God Almighty deliver you out from under the power of what? Darkness. Does He do exactly what Acts 26 verse 18 says Paul was sent to do? Now come back with me to Colossians chapter 1. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Folks, that's every person. When it says us, He's not talking about one group to the exclusion of the other. He's talking about every believing Gentile member of the body of Christ, because today in the dispensation of grace, there is no difference between what? Jew and Gentile. God stopped dealing with the world in that fashion, like the way He did in time past, right? So us is referring to all of us. Every believing person, every member of the body of Christ who has translated us from the power of darkness. You understand what that verse is literally saying? It's literally talking about God the Father reaching into Satan's domain of darkness and delivering men, women, and children from the power and the domain and the jurisdiction of the adversary. That's what He's talking about. You weren't just forgiven of your sins. You were delivered and rescued from the domain and the authority of the Dark One. And I'm not talking about Darth Vader here. Okay? He literally delivered us from it. God the Father, now think about it. God the Father has delivered us, past tense, from outer darkness. From obscurity. He has rescued us from obscurity. He hath made, not only did He rescue you from obscurity, but He made you meet to be a partaker of the inheritance. That's awesome. I don't know how it gets any better than that. I don't know how to open your mind and poke your brain at the center in your brain to make you excited about that, but that ought to make you more excited than anything you've ever heard in your whole life. Okay? God the Father delivered you from the power of darkness, right? He's delivered you from the power of darkness, and He's made you meet, suitable, fitting, to participate in the inheritance of the saints in what? Now you understand. It's in light because you've been rescued from the power of what? Darkness. That's exactly what it said. Acts 26:18, to turn them from darkness to what? Light. From the power of Satan unto who? Unto God. Now look at the rest of the verse. Hang on. Lost my spot. Sorry. He's literally talking. Now, here's my question. How was that accomplished? How was this deliverance from the power of darkness accomplished? It was accomplished through the cross, right? But let me show you another verse. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It was accomplished through the gospel. Through the preaching of the cross. What does Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1, he talks about the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of what? The power of God to translate you, to take you out from under the dominion, under the authority, out of obscurity, right? Out from underneath the jurisdiction of the adversary and the power of darkness was through the preaching of the cross, through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. Now watch how he talks about this. in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Look at the next phrase. Lest the what? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto what? So a lost man is under the power, the authority, the jurisdiction of the adversary. Right? He is dead in trespasses and sins. And then the ambassador for Christ comes along and gives them and teaches them the gospel. Does Satan want them to hear the gospel? No. Why does he not want them to hear the gospel? Because he knows that when they hear the gospel has the capacity to shine the light of understanding into their darkness and allow for them the choice to believe whether or not they're going to trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan works with all of his might to keep the simplicity of the gospel from being preached, to confuse it in religion. There's big debates about issues like total depravity. Okay? And what that means. Let me say it this way. Can a man save? Can a person save his or herself? No. Okay? Can they do anything to bring forth good works that God will accept for their salvation and justification? No. Okay? They do not need to be regenerated in order to believe. That's what Calvinism says. They do not need to be regenerated in order to believe. Why? Because when the light of the gospel penetrates their darkened mind, what does Paul say in Romans 1? Their understanding was what? Darkened, right? When the light of the gospel penetrates the darkness of their understanding, does it have the capacity to switch the light on? If they choose to what? God does not force them to believe. He does not pick who believes. He does not say, you're chosen, you're not. Everyone has equal access to the gospel during the dispensation of grace. Jew, Gentile, male, female, doesn't matter. Right? So how did you get delivered from the power of darkness? You got delivered from the power of darkness by trusting the light of the gospel. Imagine being in a dark room in total obscurity and somebody comes in there with the gospel and they just light the candle. And they light the candle and the candle lit in that dark room of obscurity, does it show you the way? Does it make you follow it? You have to choose whether or not you're going to want. Trust the finished work of Christ, right? Read the next verse, verse 4. In whom the God of this world... Satan is actively blinding the minds of people. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light. There's a light issue. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should do what? Shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, Paul says, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Here it is. For God hath commanded the light to shine out of what? Darkness. And hath shined where? Where has God shined the light of truth and understanding? Into your heart. Has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Here's the way I see it. A lost man is in total outer darkness. He's in obscurity. He's dead in trespasses and sins. Somebody comes along and give him the gospel, right? And do they get a flicker of light? Does the light let them know their situation and predicament? But then they have to what? They have to make the faith choice for themselves to trust the finished work of Christ. And when that happens, Jesus Christ goes to the heart of that inner man, and he takes all the circuit breakers and he flips them all on, and boom, you got the light of Christ. You following that? And now you've been delivered out of that darkness. You've been delivered out of that obscurity. You've been taken out of the jurisdiction of the adversary by the gospel. Well, that makes sense to me. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13. I didn't even mention the second half of the verse yet. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. So did he like deliver you to just sort of like flap around here with nowhere to go? No. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear one. You were under one authority. You were under one power. You were under one jurisdiction. He delivered you from that so that He could translate you and put you into a new authority with a new area code, a new zip code, a new address, and a new identity. Translated, had translated us. So, not only have we been delivered from the power of darkness, past tense, but the Father hath translated us, past tense, unto the kingdom of His dear what? Son. Now let me say something. I'm not going to have time to get into the issue of the kingdom in Pauline theology today. But let me say this. That's not talking about you and me being spiritual Israel. That's not talking about us replacing the Davidic earthly kingdom. Okay? That's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about you were under one authority, you were under one power, you were under one jurisdiction, you've been delivered from that, and you've been placed into a new what? A new kingdom with a new ruler who's not darkness anymore. He's what? Light. The word translated means to be conveyed. Everybody check it out. It means to be conveyed from one place to what? Another. So are you in the place anymore that you started out in? No. You used to be under the power of darkness, right? You were delivered from it by the gospel. And when you were delivered from it by the gospel, by God Almighty, He took you and translated you. He conveyed you from that place and put you in a new what? In a new place. Under a new system of governance, a new jurisdiction that's not based on sin and shame and all that anymore, but based upon grace and love and hope. So God the Father has translated us. I.e., you know what He did? He transferred your citizenship. You were a part of the power of darkness, the kingdom of the adversary. He delivered you from that so that He could make you a part of the kingdom of His dear what? Son. He transferred your citizenship. He's taken you out of the power of darkness, where the wrath of God was abiding upon us, and He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Put another way, He's placed us under the authority and the headship of His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, we're not in darkness anymore. We're made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in what? Light. Why? Because we've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been taken out from under the authority of the adversary, and we've been placed into the kingdom of His dear what? Son. Come, hold your hand. I'm almost done. Hold your hand here and come back to Ephesians 5. When you go out in the details of your life, your family, your job, whatever it is, and the adversary's railing against you in your flesh and you're thinking about how terrible you are, what a failure you are, how you can't do anything right, you need to take that stuff captive and you need to say, I am not a citizen of that mess anymore. That mess does not have dominion over me anymore. I've been delivered from that. I've been rescued from that by God the Father through the work of His Son, and I am in the kingdom of light of His dear Son. That's who I am. That's my identity. I'm not that person over there that was dead in trespasses and sins in Adam. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were What does that mean? That's who you were before. That's not who you are what? Now. For ye were darkness. But now, ye are what? Light in the Lord. Walk how? Walk is who you are. The you that is you. The real you in your identity is a child of who? Light. A child of God. Walk as children of what? You were darkness, but you've been delivered from the power of what? Darkness. Come over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul, arguably one of Paul's first epistles. Written to the Thessalonians, a bunch of Gentile idol-worshipping people in Thessalonica. In chapter 4, he gives a grand and glorious passage about the catching up. What we call the rapture. Okay? Us being caught away to meet the Lord in the air and so forth, right? Chapter 5. Look at verse... Look at verse 5. Well, no, we need to get verse 1. For the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now hang on one second, okay? Sorry about this. Stick a finger here, go back to chapter 1. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And remember, we already read verse 10. Right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. We already read it earlier in the message. And to wait from His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from what? So if you're in Christ, are you delivered from the wrath to come? The 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period prophetically declared to be upon the nation of Israel, does that apply to you and I? No, we are delivered from the wrath to come through Jesus Christ, right? Now go back to chapter 5. Verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief when. Ha ha. The day of the Lord comes as a thief when. Look, there's too much here to talk about. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth? He said, I am the light of what? The world, right? And He says, as long as I'm in the earth, what time is it? It's daytime. But He also tells them that He's going to leave, and when He leaves, it's going to be what time? It's going to be nighttime. Paul calls the entire dispensation of grace the night because he says that the night is far what? Spent. Now look what he says. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But, contrast, but ye, brethren, are not in what? Darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light, and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of what? The darkness. Drop down to verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? You understand that you're not... You're of the day and of the light. You're not any more of the darkness or of the night. Why? Because you've been delivered from the power of what? Darkness, and you've been translated into the kingdom of His dear what? Come back with me to Colossians and I'll close. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You have had a complete, total change in your citizenship. Okay? You were under the power of darkness, you've been delivered from it, and you've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are now partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, because that's who we are now. We were darkness, now we're what? Light, therefore walk as children of what? Light. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk more about this kingdom issue here in verse 13. and talk about a little bit about how the kingdom of God in Pauline theology and how Paul talks about the kingdom of God and what he means when he uses that terminology, okay? Because there are a lot of what I would think to be maybe some imprecise ways of thinking about that that have been discussed by people over the years, okay? But for now, understand something. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've been rescued from obscurity. We've been delivered from it. How is it that He's able to make us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light in verse 12? Because you've been delivered from the power of darkness in verse 13 and translated into the kingdom of His dear what? Son. So from now on, you are a vessel unto the glory of God Almighty. You are not in outer darkness. You're not in obscurity. You're not under the power, the authority, the dominion, the jurisdiction of the adversary. You are Jesus Christ's. You are God the Father's. And you are a part of His kingdom. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray that as we think about these truths, that we would really be able to grab a hold of them. That we will see the importance of being ambassadors and sharing the gospel. That we will see that the power of God unto salvation is in that gospel. Satan is blinding the minds of the lost. He's blinding them to try to keep them under his dominion and authority. But the gospel has the capacity to turn on the light of understanding. You don't need to be regenerated for that to happen. First, the gospel is completely capable in and of itself to save a person from their sin and translate them and deliver them out from one authority and translate that into the headship and the kingdom of another authority. We're grateful for the fact that we are yours and that you love us and that no matter what we do, no matter what happens to us, from now or as long from now until we leave this planet, either by death or by rapture, that nothing can change who we are in you. We're grateful for that this morning in Christ's name.